Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the Gospel of Matthew once again. Tonight we are going to look in chapter number 6, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter number 6. I sure did enjoy meeting so many folks this morning, and there are some folks in the congregation that I've met, the family that joined this morning. I was just up in their church where I believe it's your parents, Miss Jones' parents, that are members of the Bethel Baptist Church in West Carrollton. I was there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in their conference and had a wonderful time, and they said that they thought they were going to join today, so I'm glad you followed up on that. And what a blessing it is. Also good to see Brother Michael and Jennifer. Jennifer was partially raised up at Southwest Baptist Church. I can't remember exactly how old. You was a girl, teenager, when you came to Southwest. And good to see her. What a blessing that is. And to see others, we are certainly thankful for the testimony and the ministry. In fact, I talked to a young man at the hotel this evening before we left, and he knows right where the church is. He has not been in the area very long, and he said that he's a believer, and he said he's already heard some people, or had some people, have talked to him about coming to this church, so he said, I'm going to do that. And so anyway, I'm thankful for the testimony. I'm just telling you, all across the land, the life of Bible-believing, I'm not talking about everything called a church, I'm talking about the life of an authentic, Bible-believing Baptist church is far more important to the soul and life of this country than I would expect most anyone outside of the life of a church would understand. But it is. It's very important. Salt of the earth, light of the world, how vitally important it is. So it's a real blessing. A number have stopped by, and I don't know, I haven't talked to my wife how many CDs or anything, but we have some out there. It's just good music. There are four CDs there in these little thin cardboard holders of the Amen Quartet. Now, all of that music is good, or we wouldn't have it out there. I mean, it's really, it'd be a blessing to you. And you heard the witness group last week. But this Amen Quartet are all men that used to be in the Glory Bound Quartet at Heartland. And they were there at different times, and some time ago they were in a meeting, and I said to them, you guys, while we're singing, you go practice and get up here and sing. Oh, we can't do that. I said, do what you're told. Now get back here and get to practicing. And so they did, and they came out and sang. And we were all sitting there like, oh my goodness. I mean, they couldn't have practiced for 5 minutes and to hear the sound. And so they didn't think they did very well, but they listened to the recording of that service and said, you know, maybe we ought to get together. So they've been getting together, all of them family men now, out in ministry and serving the Lord, and they have gotten together. They've made 4 CDs now, and I'm just telling you, I mean, it's a blessing. It is a real blessing. I'm not a great musician myself. I'm not a singer myself. Our blind piano player said every time he heard me sing, he wished he was deaf as well as blind. And so that'll tell you something about my singing, but I do know good gospel music when I hear it. And I tell people, if you buy the Amen Quartet, that'd be great. But listen to it at your house first. Don't be driving when you listen to it the first time. You might get happy and run off the road somewhere, you know, and you wouldn't want to cause any problems that way. But it'll be a blessing to you. So please stop by. We'd be glad to accommodate you in any way there. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, now we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. If you care to stand for the reading of the Word, and I would like to say to Pastor Gillett, thank you so much again for the invitation to come and be a part of this conference. How many of you have never heard Brother Joe Arthur preach? Never heard Brother Joe Arthur? Okay, most people have. Well, I felt a lot of pressure to really do my very, very best today and tomorrow night, because Tuesday and Wednesday, it'll be so boring and dry and everything. So I've really felt under a lot of pressure to carry the mail here. I love Brother Joe Arthur, and thank God for his preaching and ministry. And he's fired up about what he's doing. Can somebody say amen to that? I love it, and thank God for him. All right, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I want to read verse 22 and 23 very deliberately. These verses are so vitally important to understanding what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. We're right in the heart of it here. So look in verse 22. Jesus said to them, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now that's the first of three times in this passage Jesus will say this. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Second time. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these," parentheses, "for after all these things do the Gentiles seek," into parentheses, "for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Third time. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, we pray your blessings now again upon the time in the Word. I want to thank you for the time of prayer with the pastor before the service, for the prayer that's been offered here tonight. And then we want to come at this moment, O God, and acknowledge one more time our dependence upon you. And I recognize, O God, that I have nothing to say that could be of help to anyone apart from the truth of thy word and the working of the Holy Spirit. And I know, dear Father, that every person that would receive and benefit from this passage of Scripture must be open to the speaking of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and to the working of the Holy Spirit who inspired these words from which we preach tonight. So we pray that you make this a most profitable time, and may it contribute properly to the conference as a whole. And we are excited, O God, and look forward to what you are going to do in your people's lives and life of this, your church, through the conference this week. Thank you again for your loving kindness and for the privilege to call you our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm confident I'm talking to people that understand that there are many, many distractions and possibilities for us to lose focus in our fellowship of Jesus Christ. We're here in this sinful world. Sinful world. Come on, I don't have to convince you we live in a sinful world, and that what the Bible calls the world is not the friend of God. The attitude, the mentality of the world, the view of life and the world from this system that the Bible calls the world. It's not the friend of God. It's not the friend of God's people. And yet while we live in these bodies of flesh and we live still dealing with the fallen nature and we live in a world of sin, it's possible to lose focus and to get off course and not be where we are supposed to be as the children of God. I want to say to you that the disciples at this time were malfocused. They were not properly focused. Now, the interesting thing about that, at least in my estimation, is this, that they are very, very early in their fellowship. The Sermon on the Mount that we're in the midst of here, Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if you go before into chapter number 4, it starts in chapter 5, if you go into chapter 4, you're going to see that Jesus was going about and he said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said to James and John that were there at the Sea of Galilee and in their father's boat, follow me. And the Bible says they left their nets, they left the boat, they left their father, they left the fishing industry, and they began to follow Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is he is still very early in his public ministry, and they are very early in their fellowship of Jesus, and yet at this early stage, they are malfocused. Now, somebody said, I don't know what you're talking about, malfocused. Well, I ask you to pay particular attention to verse 22 and 23, where it talks about the fact that the light of the body is the eye. And if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye is evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. And if all that is in us is darkness, then it's a great darkness. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, by using these verses, he is saying to them, you are not seeing clearly. You are not properly focused. And so he talks to them about the need of a single eye. Because you read it with me there. There is such a thing in his teaching, there is such a thing as a single eye, and there is such a thing as an evil eye. A single eye and an evil eye. Now, the single eye is the eye, obviously, that is whole and healthy, and it is able to focus, and it enables an individual to function well. The evil eye, on the other hand, something is wrong so that there is not clarity. Something is wrong so that they are not able to focus, and therefore they are unable to make the right choices to focus upon what ought to be focused upon because the eye is evil. And so Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. And if the eye be single, then the whole body's full of light. In other words, you should be able to make the right decisions, should be able to make the right choices, you should be able to make the proper steps, you should be able to function well, you should be able to stay on course and to stay focused if the eye is single. But if the eye is evil, then what is the likelihood of missteps? What is the likelihood of wrong choices? What is the likelihood of them putting great attention and importance on something that is far less important than what they're supposed to be thinking about? What's the likelihood of that? Well, it's very likely. In fact, that's what the disciples are doing. They are, at this time, malfocused. Now, I ask you to pay attention with me as we read that Jesus said, why take you thought? Take no thought. Take no thought. Why take you thought? Now, I have to assure you that in that, Jesus is not saying to his disciples, go about mindlessly. You know that. He is not telling them, don't think now. That's what he's saying. When he says, take no thought, it has to do, for those of you that have studied it already, if you hadn't, then you can understand this very quickly. And it's clear in the passage, just by the reading of it in its context, that you can see that they are having anxiety, that they are worried. And that's what it means to take thought, would be to have anxiety and worry. And Jesus said, take therefore no thought. Don't have anxiety over the things that are causing you anxiety. See, and that's what he is saying to them. And because they are not seeing clearly, then they are focused upon the wrong thing and giving attention to matters that are far less important than he wants them to give attention to. And it's because of the evil eye. Now let's talk about that evil eye and the single eye for just a moment. A number of years ago, I was down the road in Clovis, New Mexico. And my wife was with me, and I was at the Westbrook Baptist Church there. And the pastor's a young man I've known, knew his father and the family for a long, long time. But he was about the only one, plus one of our graduates is working with him there on the staff. And other than that, I didn't know anybody at the church. I'd never been there before at that particular time. And they didn't know me, and I didn't know them. So it's a Sunday morning. We're starting the meeting on Sunday morning. And, you know, they're kind of looking at me like, where'd you come from? And I'm looking at them like, hey, what's your problem? You know, and we're just kind of trying to get used to each other that way and trying to break the ice and everything. And I'm preaching away, and I felt like it was going fairly good. And in the course of the sermon, I'm getting to a place where I really want to make a point that is fundamental to understanding that sermon. It was like the key sentence, and I was really going to bring it home, and it was a powerful, at least that's my opinion, powerful dynamic point to make, you know. And so to do that, I was going to step off of the platform and get right down. It was a small auditorium, get right down where I could get up close and personal and look them right in the eyeball and make this point. Well, it was a two-step platform, all right? And so I had been about, a year and a half behind on my visit to the doctor, eye doctor, you know. And got type 2 diabetes. You're supposed to get your eyes checked all the time. And my wife had been encouraging me that I had not been reading the scripture well and such as that. And so she said, man, you need to get down to the doctor. You need to go see Dr. Gary. That's our doctor. His father was a deacon in our church. And he said, you need to get there. And I said, I'm going to. So that morning I'm preaching away. Well, my bifocals are, you know, and everything's off. I'm not seeing right. I couldn't read well. All of that kind of problem. So I'm in the midst of preaching. I'm not counting steps. You understand what I'm saying? So my bad situation there played a trick on me. And I'm standing right here on the top of the platform, and I thought I was standing right here. So to make this point, I'm going to go down to the floor. Well, I went down to the floor, because when I stepped off of this thinking I was there, I stumbled over that step, and I don't mean I stumbled around. I mean I went down flat and hard, and it hurt. And my Bible went over here, and I'm laying flat on my belly right over here. And I'm thinking, oh, this is the worst moment. Now, I've done this 3 times, but you just never get used to it, you know. And so, anyway, I thought if I could, I'd crawl right under that pew, go out the back door, and I wouldn't have to face anybody. And to make that point, you got to understand, I never did stop speaking. I kept making the point, because you can't shut up a Baptist preacher. You can knock him down, he'll fall down, he'll keep it going. Somebody say amen. So I'm making that point, you know, and I'm down there on the floor, and I'm dreading to get up, and I thought, maybe nobody will notice, you know. And I stood up, and they're looking at me like, who let this guy out of the nursing home to come here anyway? I mean, my soul. And so it was just a very, very difficult experience. So my wife, in a very loving way, said, I think you ought to get those eyes checked. Yeah. So 6 months later, I rushed right down to the doctor and got them checked. But I was malfocused. And because I was malfocused, I had an evil eye, I couldn't make the right choices, couldn't make the right steps, and I paid for it. I went down. Go to see Dr. Gary, and I was telling him what happened. And he said, well, that's very interesting, Brother Sam, because he said, I've been reading, and he loves the Bible, and he's a Christian man. And he said, obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount, the 2 verses that really stand out to me in my profession is that if the eye be single, the whole body's full of light, and if the eye's evil, then you're full of darkness, and if the only thing that is in you is darkness, how are you going to, you know, how great is that darkness? So he went through talking about that, and he said, would you like for me to give you a short, a layman's version of how the eye works? And I said, well, yeah, sure, I might use it sometime. And so he said, well, I'm going to tell you. Now, this is a layman's version. It's far more complicated and can be far more complicated than this. But he said it's a layman's version. He said, you know, Brother Sam, that we're able to see because of the rays of light. Right. No rays, no see. We all understand that. And we're able to see because of the rays of light. Now, he said, here's how it works. If you'd imagine that the rays of light that are coming to your eye are like these sharp, tiny little bitty arrows, and they just keep coming, and they come, and they come. And when those arrows hit the lens of the eye, faster than we are able to think, the lens of the eye takes the ray into the optical nerve. The optical nerve carries it to the back of the head, it goes to the retina, then to the optical nerve in the back of the head. So it hits the lens, lens takes it to the retina, retina takes it to the optical nerve goes to the brain, and the brain is able to process and say something like, I see, and it all just happens faster than we are even able to think. The ray comes in, hits the lens of the eye takes it to the retina, retina to the optical nerve to the brain, and it happens just like that. But he said, when something like happens to men, people about your age, then he said, something is happening to the lens of the eye, and there is an obstacle there. And he said, because of that obstacle, the rays still come. But when they hit that obstacle, which is, you know, the reason that we have to have cataract surgeries and those kind of things, he said, when those rays come, they hit that obstacle, and rather than going right directly to the lens, they have to deal with the obstacle that's there, and it kind of flattens out the arrow, the point, but it eventually gets through the lens and to the retina. The retina takes it to the optical nerve takes it to the brain. But because it's not clear and sharp, it's blurred and fuzzy. And that's why if I didn't have my glasses on, I couldn't read the words on the Bible, pages on the Bible, even in a fairly large print. Couldn't read the words Matthew. I can now because I had cataract surgery, but I'm just saying. I couldn't read Matthew, and I couldn't see the faces. If I took my glasses off, I would look out there, and all of your faces would just be a blur. I'd know there are people there, but I couldn't focus on anybody, wasn't able to focus. And that's what it is to have an evil eye. And Jesus is saying this, listen to me, please. He is saying this to his disciples because that is the problem they are having. And the verses that we read manifest the problem that they were malfocused. For example, Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall wear. And then he said a second time, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or what ye shall wear. And then he said a third time, take therefore no thought. And so what he is saying is, you men are having anxiety. Why else would he tell them not to three times unless they were? Now, don't be nervous, or don't be worried, or don't be fretful, and don't have anxiety. You know, that hand-wringing stuff where people are upset, and they're disturbed, and they're worrisome. And if you and I could have walked upon the scene, we would have seen that these disciples at this time, they were a worried lot. Now, somebody says, what were they worried about? Well, Jesus has been teaching them to have a right relationship with the Father. He also teaches them to have a right relationship with others. And he also teaches them, as in our passage, to have a right relationship to mammon, or to the things of this life and the things of this world. Now, you know, mammon, the word mammon, it has to do with things and stuff. It's not a bad word. It doesn't always indicate that what it is a reference to is bad. I mean, I'm wearing mammon tonight. So are you. You're driving mammon. I mean, I've got a little cash in my pocket. I mean, don't get carried away. I'm a Baptist preacher, but I got a little cash in my pocket. Well, I got a little more in my billfold. And that's mammon. That money stuff, it's mammon. And so what Jesus is teaching the disciples is this, that they are not having a right understanding about mammon. And that's why he talks to them at the very beginning of our reading. Lay up for yourselves treasures on lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal. And he is teaching them to have a right attitude and a right mentality, a right thinking about money and treasures and mammon and things of this world. And then he said to them, now don't you take thought, listen, don't take thought about what? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And that's where they were. He told them that twice, right there in our reading, you saw it. They are concerned. What are they concerned about? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. Maybe we better stop and remind you of something. They just left their occupations. I said they just left their occupation. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that eventually the Bible says that they left, they forsook all and followed him. And so we have to understand that Jesus, when he chose these men, like when he said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, these were not recreational fishermen. This was their livelihood. And when he said to James and John at their father's boat, they're washing and mending the nets and in the boat, he said, follow me, and they left. It means they turned their back on their occupation and their career. Now, let's stop and think and give them the benefit of the doubt here. Here's what they are going through. They had worked and they had earned their living. Probably seven of these men were from Galilee. It's very likely that they were all fishermen. If you remember later after the resurrection, Peter said, I go a fishing. And there were six other men that of the disciples that went with him. And so it's possible that seven of them were fishermen by trade and others had other occupations. Matthew was a tax collector before Jesus saved him. And so these are men that had occupations. And I have to remind you, too, that while there's not a lot of said about it, well, it could be they had families. I mean, one of the first miracles that Jesus did was a healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. If a man has a mother-in-law, I mean, who's going to take the mother-in-law and not get the wife, for crying out loud? So we understand that he had a wife. And if a man has a wife, he has responsibility. If a man has a wife, which we don't know how many of them had wives and children, but if a man has a wife, this ought to be preached all across the country, amen, that if a man has wife and children, he has a responsibility. Amen. And he has a real responsibility to take care of them and to nurture them and to provide for them. And now these disciples who had been doing that, I mean, I'm just allowing they were family men because in chapter 7, still in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, he's teaching his disciples. If you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the things that you need to you? See, and so Jesus is talking to men who have forsaken their occupation, they've forsaken their jobs, and they are in the process of following Jesus. And I've thought about it this way. Can you imagine going from the occupation of a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, going from the environment of the fisherman? Now, I was talking to a young man from New Brunswick, and his father was a captain on a fishing boat, and that was his whole occupation. I asked him, I said to this young man, well, you know, it's maybe not always fair, but sometimes the seamen get a bad rap, like Navy men, you know, you've heard it said they cuss like a sailor. And the reputation of the people that have been in the Navy, thank God for everybody served in the Navy. I'm not trying to blanket everybody that way. But a lot of times their life has been less than admirable when it comes to do with self-control and morality and things like that. And I said, in the fishing industry in New Brunswick, is it a pretty rough crowd? He said, oh. He said, my dad's a good Christian. And I mean, he is grieved on a regular basis. And he said, yeah, it's a rough deal. It's a rough industry. Now, that's what he said. That's what he told me and shared with me some things about it. All right? So can you imagine these disciples? And there's evidence that they were kind of rough around the edges even after they met Jesus, you know? I mean, like Simon Peter, I don't think I have to say a whole lot there. And like James and John, the sons of thunder, that said, oh, this guy's over here preaching in your name, and we don't know who he is. How about we call fire down from heaven and just take care of him? You know, so they were a little rough around the edges. And these guys went from that kind of a life and that kind of a work environment to following the holy, harmless Son of God day by day by day. And here they are with him. Every word that he spoke came from his Father. That's what Jesus said. And every word that he spoke, every work that he did, his life was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And it had to be that the disciples might have gotten alone a time or two and said, can you believe where we are? I mean, I can just kind of use my imagination, see them huddled over here, you know, because there were times they talked to each other as though Jesus didn't know what they were talking about. And they're over here talking, can you believe that we're following the Son of God, the Messiah? Can you believe we're following the one of whom it was prophesied that he would come, the anointed one, the Christ? Can you believe we're walking with him day by day by day? I mean, how different is that from where we were? Yeah, I'm telling you, it's amazing. It really is. But one of them spoke up and maybe said, yeah, I mean, it's amazing, but I don't mind telling you, I'm a little worried. Well, what are you worried about? Well, I mean, when's the last time you sold fish? Well, I haven't been fishing. Okay, so what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? I mean, what are you going to do for drink? Now, I know you and I go to the faucet to buy bottled water. Water is not an issue yet. So water is not an issue with us. It was an everyday issue with them. And they kind of had an attitude. They developed this attitude. Well, I mean, if we keep following Jesus, you know, you've never read anywhere that every Friday somebody went around and said, here, take care of your family now. Here's your pay, and here's your pay, and here's your pay. And as far as we know, Jesus said, follow me, and he meant for them to follow him, and they did. And he never said a word about, I'll take care of your family now. I'll see that you're paid. I'm the Son of God. I can get fish, money out of a fish's mouth if I need to. And so we don't read anything like that. And so they are just following Jesus, period. And they're saying, yeah, how long can we do this and still eat? How long can we do this and still take care of our family responsibilities? How long can we do this and still have clothes to wear? How long can we do this and still have the necessities of life? And so if you can just picture in your mind that they're over here in this huddle, and every one of these being Jewish men, we kind of know that the record of that race, that when they are hungry and thirsty, it's not like they came and said, what are we going to eat? And what shall we drink? Oh, no, that's not the way they were doing it. Some of you haven't been reading your Bible enough the way you're looking at me. Because the way they do is this, well, fine, we're out of water again. There's no water. And what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And there was this undertone. There's this murmuring that took place among them. And I don't know, but what when the disciples were talking about this, you know, I mean, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? I mean, how's this supposed to work out? Because they didn't sign a contract and said, this is going to last 3 years. Then you can go back to your job. There was nothing like that. They didn't know if they were going to be following Jesus like this for a month, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months, 2 years, 10 years. They didn't have a clue. And they're just looking at the situation, and they begin to have anxiety about the future, because if they did, and some of them no doubt did, have family responsibilities, how am I going to take care of my family? If I follow the Son of God, if I follow Jesus and continue in his steps and listen to his teaching and have him develop me and teach me what I'm supposed to do, okay, but how am I going to take care of these basic needs of life? And that's where their focus was. Now, no, none of this was bad stuff. I mean, I'd just as soon have food as not have food. Preach and eat, that's been my whole life for years and years. And I believe in drinking. Boy, you better qualify that nowadays, hadn't you? Water and good coffee, amen. I believe in drinking. I don't mind having good clothes. I don't mind telling you. Eat, drink, and clothing, none of that is bad. In fact, those are not luxuries of life. Those are bare necessities of life. And while they are the necessities of life, still it was not meant by Jesus, nor was it meant by the purposes of his heavenly Father, that these men have their focus upon these things. He said, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Come on, you read that with me. And Jesus said to them, you know what you're doing? After all these things, food and drink and clothing, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So he is saying to them, as long as you're over here focused on this, then how are you different than the people you're supposed to be reaching? How are you any different from the people that are outside of the purposes of God and the will of God? And as long as you're focused here, you're so much like them. You're far much more like those that don't know Jesus than you are like Jesus. Come on, friends. Yep, so here they are, focused over here. And if we slip on up on them and bend our ear, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How's this supposed to work out? So here they are, let's call it, they are focused upon what we're going to call the low-level issues of life. These are the low-level issues of life. In other words, there's no Okay, there's no high, there's no evidence of a high calling as long as they're focused here. Because what are they concerned about? What everybody else is concerned about that doesn't even believe in Jesus. See, that's what they're focused on. And so what Jesus must do is get them from the low-level issues to the high-level purposes of His Heavenly Father. See, they're over there. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Don't make me walk back over there every time, because I'm going to do this a few times. And so what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? And Jesus said, no. You can't follow me and be there. He said, I have higher purpose for you. You have purposes of my Heavenly Father. And you and I are going to call this the high-level purposes of God. Now, excuse me, I have a question. What is the high-level purpose of God for these disciples? What is the high-level purpose of God for these men that are going to be named apostles? What is the high-level purpose of God? All right, now here's the thing, my friend. Jesus in time is going to reveal to them that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer there, and I'm going to die there. I'll be raised again the third day. And then he began to make it known to them later that I will ascend back to my Father. And when I ascend back to my Father, then I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but the Comforter will come. And the Comforter would be the Holy Ghost, who comes along and not only fills them, but is like that paraclete that comes along beside and is going to give them the wisdom and the understanding and the guidance and the authority and the power and everything to do what they're supposed to do. And so Jesus said, I'm going to ascend back to my Father in heaven. And you know what the apostles were supposed to do then? If you read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that what their purpose was to lay the foundation, to lay the doctrinal groundwork upon which the saints and the churches are to be built to this present day. The Bible says that the teaching of these apostles is the foundation, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, and we are still building upon that foundation of doctrinal truth that was supposed to be passed on by them. And what is the high-level purpose of God? Look at me a second. That everybody might hear the gospel. I said that everybody might hear the gospel. The high-level purpose of God is this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The high-level purpose of God is all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you till the end of the age or the end of the world. And he says to them, here is the purpose of my Father. And the purpose of my Father is high-level. And it has to do with souls, and it has to do with the salvation of the lost, and it has to do with the gospel going to every creature everywhere. That's the high-level purposes of God, and to go with the truth, and that doctrinal truth, that foundation with Jesus as the chief cornerstone was going to be laid by these very men. Come on, that's high. In fact, that's the highest level stuff that's going on planet Earth. Did y'all hear that over there? That's the highest level stuff that's going on this planet, is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look, Veterans Day's coming up. I respect military. I respect people that have served and do serve to preserve our freedoms. I respect those that are servants of the people, and we are supposed to pray for those that are in places of authority. I respect all of that. But I'm just going to tell you right now, in God's economy of things, the greatest work going on isn't happening somewhere around the Pentagon. Nor in summit meetings around the world where heads of state get together as though they're going to resolve anything. Somebody got it. Thank you for that. No, that's not the most important thing going on planet Earth. The most important thing going on planet Earth has to do with His churches. And what His churches are here for. And His churches are here to continue to fulfill the commission and the commandment that was given of spreading the gospel. Because, hey, here's the thing I like about being a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist. We're still preaching what the apostles taught. We still have that body of truth and that body of doctrine. We are still building upon that foundation there, my friend. And don't let anybody tell you, well, doctrine really doesn't matter. Somebody that says that has never seriously considered the Word of God. That's Never, ever. It absolutely does matter. And this is the high-level purpose of God, is the furtherance of the gospel and the perpetuation of truth, so that generation after generation after generation may have the opportunity to know Jesus in salvation. Now, that was their purpose according to the Father, and here they are.
What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I mean, how is this supposed to work out if we follow him? I don't know how this is going to work.
And there's that attitude there. Now, something else Jesus says here, this is going to blow you away. I mean, this is deep. This is really deep, so stay tuned. If you're over there, you're not here. I told you, see. If a person is over there, they're not over here. You can't be. Jesus said, you know, you shouldn't be in both places at the same time. He didn't say that. He said, you cannot be. He said, no man can. You cannot serve God, high-level purposes of our Father. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. He didn't say you should not. He said you cannot. You cannot be over here and over here at the same time. It is an utter impossibility. And so we got the picture in our mind that the disciples are manifestly not over here at this particular time and not seeing clearly because of an evil eye. They are over here focused upon the low-level issues of life, and they are saying, oh, what are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? And what are we going to do about clothing? I just don't know how this is supposed to work out. We don't know where the money is going to come from and how this is going to go on and how long we're going to follow him. And they're just going on. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to take you from here to here. How's he going to do that? When he said, take no thought, it means what? They're anxious. They have anxiety. What are we going to eat? Well, I'm only going to do that about 10 more times, so don't get nervous. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Here they are over here. And so what is he going to, their worry, their anxiety, how's he going to deal with that? Well, here's how he deals with it. He's going to show them that as long as they are over here taking thought, having anxiety and worry, as long as they are over here, can I have your attention? He is going to show them that they are a poor reflection of the character of their heavenly Father. Now, Pastor, here's something that really got me when I saw it. It really got me. It made me mad I hadn't seen it a lot earlier than I did. Did you know in chapter 6, there are 12 times that Jesus said to his disciples, your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, your heavenly Father, your Father, your heavenly Father, 12 times in chapter 6 alone, 16 times in the Sermon on the Mount, 12 times in chapter 6. Well, somebody says, okay, so what are we supposed to make of that? Well, can't you hear it? It's like Jesus is screaming to them. I'm not talking about literally, but by repetition, it's like he is screaming to them, men, why are you wringing your hands? Why are you over here in anxiety? Why are you focused over there where the rest of the Gentile world is? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Why are you over there? My Father is your Father. My heavenly Father is your heavenly Father. And he tells them that 12 times in chapter 6. My Father is your Father, your heavenly Father. And as long as you're over there worried, you are in essence saying, we can't trust the Father to take care of us if we continue to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. How's he going to do that? Okay, here they are again. You know what they're saying. Some of you I can tell really want to hear it again. Okay. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How is this going to work out? And if they'd have just looked up, if they would have just lifted their heads, see, because this is a negative tone, they would have been in a negative, what are you going to eat? You know, the whole thing. And they're just there. If they would have just looked up, you know what they would have seen? Birds. Birds. I know what you're thinking, Sandra. We left the hotel tonight, and there are blackbirds for miles around that place. I'm not kidding you. It's scary over there. And so anyway, but if they had just looked up, they'd have seen birds flying through the air, maybe making their song as they go. I tried to demonstrate that one time, and I just started whistling and doing my own thing like a bird. And my dear wife said, you know, you may not want to whistle the next time. Well, what's your problem now? She said, do you know what you were whistling? No. I was whistling the Mexican hat dance is what she said. So I certainly didn't mean to. I don't even know if I could come up with it right now, but that's what she said I was whistling. But if they would have looked up, they would have seen birds. And the birds are flying by. Now, what the whole point is, I'm not weird. I mean, I'm weird, but I'm not weird about this. Jesus is the one that brought up the bird thing. Amen. And he said, consider the fowls of the air. For they don't sow, neither do they toil, and they don't gather into barns. They have no ability to reproduce a harvest. They have no ability for that. Look, Jesus is saying to his disciples, there are birds that are cared for by your heavenly Father every single day. And you're much more valuable than birds. Your worth is far more than birds. And if your Father is willing to feed birds, shall he not much more feed you? What are you doing over here wringing your hands? And what is all this negativism and this undertone? What is this anxiety and this worry? If you would follow, then you would understand that your Father who takes care of birds has ways that you don't even understand to take care of you. And you are much more valuable to him than birds. We know that, don't we? I think you could go to like Seattle and that area up there. I preach up there quite a bit. And the New Age movement is thick, postmodernism, and there's some real weird thinking up there. If you went up there and you said to the average citizen, are we not better than birds? Most of them would say, well, we're not sure. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. But we know Jesus didn't die for birds. His blood wasn't shed for birds. His blood was shed for people like you and me. And God gave his Son to save sinners just like you and me. He didn't do it to save birds. I'm not against birds. You got to be so careful nowadays. Somebody's going to be offended. I'm a member of the Audubon Society, and you're speaking lightly of birds. I'm not either. I'm just saying. He didn't die for birds. He died for sinners. He died for people like you and me. That's who he died for. And we're much more valuable to him than to birds. But your Father feeds birds. You're wringing your hands here while your Father is feeding birds. I at one time had the documentation for this, and where I read it, and I loaned it to a preacher who loaned it to another preacher, and so I lost the documentation, but I'm going to tell the story anyway about a guy in Pennsylvania back years ago when Sam Walton was still alive. And this man was three things. He was a member of the Audubon Society, so he studied birds. He was a man whose life was made in numbers. I don't know, some kind of a mathematician, but he was in numbers. I don't know what his technical title was, but he was a man that was, his living was in specialty in mathematics. And then he was a Christian. And he had read in the newspaper at the same time that he was reading the Sermon on the Mount. And he read in the newspaper about the wealth of Sam Walton, how he's expanding, growing to become one of the richest men in the United States of America and maybe in the world. I mean, this is towards the end of Mr. Walton's life. So he'd accumulated massive wealth, and the company obviously was still growing. And so he's talking about that, and he's thinking about the text that says, "And your heavenly Father feedeth them." And so he got this brainstorm. And he put a team together to do a scientific research and a scientific study. In other words, this wasn't just some guys saying, let's make an estimation. They went about it seriously so that they felt like they could present their argument and count it and have it counted credible in the world of public opinion. So the first thing they did is try to determine the bird population of the world. A massive task, I would imagine. To determine the bird population. They did it. They worked and worked and worked until they came up with what they believed was a credible estimation of the bird population of the world. Phase two. Now we're going to see how much money it would take to buy bird seed, bird food, to feed the birds of the world for one day. So they went to work on that and came up with what they felt like they could argue in the public arena that this is a credible amount, that it would take this much wealth to buy bird food to feed the birds of the world for one day. And they came to this realization that if you took all the assets of Sam Walton, of Walmart fame of that day, and liquidated everything, turned it into cash to buy bird food, his wealth could not feed the birds of the world for one day. And it dawned on him. And my Father feeds them every day. Every day. Now this really makes this sound silly.
What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? I mean, how's this supposed to work out?
While their father, 12 times, their father is feeding birds every day, and they are not convinced that if they step out and follow Jesus to do the high-level purposes of the Heavenly Father, they are not sure He'll take care of them. Who feeds birds? Yeah. And consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. G. Campbell Morgan's a guy I've read after, and you probably have too some. G. Campbell Morgan talked about the Hula lily of the day that would have been in the plains, and the Hula lily in Palestine. It would bloom in the meadows, in the fields, and people would come from afar to look at the beauty of the Hula lily, a flower of incredible beauty. They said, if you see it out in the field, it's magnificent. If you get closer and closer and closer, the closer you look, the more magnificent it becomes. If you could put it under a little magnification, it just explodes in beauty. And this Hula lily is so beautiful, and people would come to see it. Do you know how long the beauty of the Hula lily lasted? 2 days. 2 days. And then it declines. When it begins to decline, the workers come from everywhere. And they're putting Hula lilies, they're pulling them up and picking them up. And they're putting them in backpacks and putting them on carts and donkey packs. And they're taking them into Jerusalem and into the villages and the towns. And they are marketing the declined Hula lily and selling it to bakers. Because at that season of the year, bakers would bake a particular good, a particular product that was the fuel was the Hula lily. And it created intense and instant heat, but not sustained heat. And it was perfect for this one type of pastry. People relished it and waited for it, would pay for it and eat it and love it. And the baker would put it in the oven and it would burn, and he would bake and he'd pour the ashes out, put some more in, pour the ashes out, here in, and over here's this ugly pile of ashes. And Sir Baker, what's with all the ashes here? Well, those are the flowers people were looking at just a few days ago. Their beauty lasted 2 days. Jesus said, listen to me, Jesus said that our Heavenly Father, their Heavenly Father, clothed them for 2 days of beauty, and they're gone. And they were more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. It's funny to me that they say the closer you look at the Hula lily, the more beautiful it becomes. And the closer you look at Solomon, the uglier he gets. It's true, isn't it? Yeah. And yet, your father does. Your father clothed Hula lilies for his two-day purpose. Your father did that. And you have a purpose much higher than the Hula lily. Or you think you're going to follow your father's will and serve in the high-level purposes of your father, and he'll continue to clothe the Hula Lily 2 days a year, and he won't take care of you? Oh, ye of little faith. And he is showing them that they are a pitiful testimony to the care of their father. Probably some of you are raised sort of like me, maybe, I don't know. But my mother passed away in 2013, and so I have a sister 2 years older than me that died of cancer about, I think about 10 years ago. 9 or 10 years, I have to figure it up. But nonetheless, she went on to be with the Lord. So the five remaining, my dad died in 83, my mother in 2013. And so after my mother died, my oldest brother, he's 10 years older than me, got us all together. We settled mom's estate and all that kind of thing. While we're sitting there that day, my two sisters are over here talking, remaining sisters, they're over here talking. And I said to my brothers, I said, you know, I can remember times that were hard when I was a kid, that my dad was a sharecropper. He worked very, very hard just to take care of the family and farming. Well, it was, up and down and up and down. And so there were times it was tough. And one of the ways I knew it was my mom would say, you have one pair of jeans to start school when I was a boy. You have one pair of jeans. Now, that's all you get till Christmas. So you don't go out on the playground and go running around playing football. You just got one pair of jeans, got to last you to Christmas. You understand that? Yes, ma'am. So don't you go out there and run around. So for the first week or so, I wouldn't. And then I'd go out and play football and tear my jeans up and everything, get in trouble. Mom would patch them and do all that kind of thing. And then at Christmas, I'd get some more jeans. And so I knew we had hard times. Always ate good because you raised everything. But I knew that wasn't always so with my older set. They were my sister 12, my other brother 10, and 8 years older than me. And I knew they really went through some hard times in my parents' younger years and really, really hard times. And I remember them talking about, you get the same thing every night for meal. And it may be some, you know, a bowl of malt meal type stuff or something like that. And they did. I asked my brothers that day when my mom passed. I said, did you all ever lay awake at night and worry about if you was going to have food or clothes or the necessities to go to school and everything, or a roof over your head? My dad never owned a house till I went off to Bible college. I was the last kid at home. And did you all ever worry about we're going to have a roof over our head, we're going to have clothes, we're going to have food? Did you ever worry about those kind of things? And my brothers looked at me like they used to look at me when I was a kid, when they said that I asked the dumbest questions of anybody that ever lived, you know. And my brothers gave me that kind of look again. And they said, well, no, we never worried about that. What are you talking about? No, we didn't worry. And I said, well, I'm just asking. And I said, why didn't you worry? But you know why we didn't worry? Dad's going to take care of us. There's no way we're not going to have food. There's no way we're not going to have a roof over our head. We knew that Dad was going to take care of everything and take care of us. We knew that. And they asked me, what, did you worry? Did you worry about those things? I said, nope, never did. Never did. I worried if my sisters would kill me during the night like they threatened to do, stuff like that. I worried about if I was going to have air in my basketball or my bicycle tires, things like that. But no, I never worried about that. And you know why we never worried about that? Because of the character of our father. And my father was a sinner who needed the grace of God. I said, my father was a sinner who needed forgiveness on a regular basis, just like you and I do. My father was a sinner who needed the mercies of God and the grace of God in his life. And yet my father wouldn't even think about the possibility of not taking care of his children. Is everybody with me here? And we have a Heavenly Father who has no capacity to fail, no capacity to let us down, no capacity to leave us alone. He has no ability to fail us, and we have such a Heavenly Father. And it wasn't just those disciples then. There might even be some sitting right here in this room that Jesus is saying, now you need to follow me. Here's the next step in your life, and you need to follow me. Well, man, I don't know how it's going to work out because of my job, because of my career, because of my goals, because of this, and because of family pressures, and because of this. I just don't know how I can do that. And we'll look at those disciples and say, what's the matter with those men? God is their Heavenly Father. They need to leave these low-level issues. issues and get over here to the high level purposes of God. May I say to you that what Jesus said, Jesus says. And you and I have no more excuse for not following him in obedience and faith than those men did. He is the same still, yesterday, today, and forever. And when he says, follow me, he fully intends for us to follow him. Yes, but I just don't know. Okay, here's what he said. Seek you first the kingdom of God, high level. No, two amens is not going to get it. It's high level. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Paul said. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's right by God? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Yeah, but what? Brother Gillett, if I stood here today and said, you know, people, I've come to the conclusion that John 3:16 may not be credible, that it may not have meant what it said, we're not sure, and we probably should kind of back off and not be so eager to quote John 3:16 because I'm not sure that's true. Well, now, if I said that in sincerity, hopefully he and Brother Barber, Brother Weaver, and the deacons and everybody else would come up, take me off the platform and throw me out in the street. Because I don't have any business standing behind a pulpit in a Bible-believing Baptist church questioning that. Now, do I? No. But here's what bugs me. People can be members of a Baptist church in good standing and deny the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. And there may be people sitting here right now. I don't know. I'm not able to accuse anybody. But there may be somebody sitting here right now. Maybe more than somebody. And they haven't taken that next step because they just can't see how it's going to work out. They just don't understand if I do that, that's like taking a step of faith. And how do I know he's going to, how is he going to do that? Well, I don't know. How is he going to feed the disciples? Well, I don't know. But he said, I feed birds. And you mean much more to me than birds. I clothe lilies. And they are existence 2 days a week. Oh, ye of little faith. And you know where God's people need to be? If you are willing to hang the eternal destiny of your soul on the words of Jesus Christ, you mean you can't trust him with a few bucks? You mean you can't trust him for some bread? Does everybody listen to this? You mean he's not trust, we'll depend on him for the destiny of our soul, but we won't depend on him to provide for the family as we follow, or to take care of my career as I put him first, or to take care of my children as we dedicate our lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see where we're saying? You see where we are? Malfocused. And if the eye is evil, then there's darkness. If there's darkness, you'll make some bad steps. You'll fall on your face. You can get hurt. It can be painful. But if the eye is single and the whole body is full of light, and we should know the difference between this and this. Yeah, we should know what deserves our attention. That, like all the rest of an unbelieving world, or this, the high-level purposes of our Father. Lord, I can't possibly know what you have in store for every person in this room, or nor what your will is for them, the next step of faith in their life. I can't know what that is. But we just understand from the Word that it's entirely possible that if these men that were that close to you and seeing your works and hearing your words, if they could so early on be malfocused with an evil eye, then it's possible that with all the potential distractions that are out here, that somebody is focusing in this room. They're focusing not on high-level matters, but on the low-level issues of life. Oh God, your word makes it abundantly clear. If we're over here in this low-level business, we are not tending to the high-level purposes of your Father. We cannot do both at the same time. We cannot be in both places at once. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. They just need to, they need to break. Maybe somebody is here tonight, or maybe there are several here tonight. I wouldn't know. That just need to come and say, how long before I am serious about my fellowship of Jesus? Enough of this anxiety over what the rest of the world is worried about. I have a heavenly Father who provides for his own. He takes care of birds, he'll take care of me. He clothes the lilies of the field. There's no way in the process of me following him that he will leave me without what I need. So Lord, I pray that you'd work. Maybe there's some that don't know you as their Father in this room right now. There are some that can't call you their Father, Creator, but not their spiritual Father. They've not been born into your family. They need to be saved. If there's some that need to be saved, may they come with a humble heart. Let us take the Bible and show them the words of life. And if there are believers in this room that know, I need to get up. I need to give attention to the high-level purposes and trust my heavenly Father while I follow his will. Oh God, would you work, please, in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a time of invitation. And if the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart, you know, I should answer the Lord. I should. I should come and tell my heavenly Father, I haven't trusted you as unto a faithful father. Brother Sam and his brothers and probably you, I trusted my father to take care of me, but I don't trust my heavenly Father. Oh, that's shameful, isn't it? It is. It is. That's sad. That's really sad. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is true. This is as true as John 3:16. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things over here shall be added unto you. What about the tone of what he said makes us think? Maybe not. He might not do it. No, come on. Come on. Surely we know that much about our Father. Right now, while the invitation is given, let's open.